Well, good morning. Man, it is so good to see everyone. North Campus, I love seeing you. We have people all over the world. Literally, I actually know somebody who's online from Belgium right now that has written in. We've got people who are all over, but a lot of people around the big country. South Campus, it's great to be with you as we celebrate Easter. Question, why is Easter such a big deal? I know it seems kind of an absurd question to be asking in church, right? Maybe even a wrong kind of question. You're thinking, man, you're going to get smoke from heaven or something like that. But I want you to think for just a moment about the holiday that is Easter. Because we have all sorts of holidays in our culture. And the reason for a holiday in our culture, or any other culture for that matter, is because some group of people at some point in the history of that society believed that we needed to set aside some time, break the rhythm of society so that we could commemorate an event, so that we can remember something important that happened. But you and I know that we have all sorts of holidays that we have no idea why we celebrate them. Or if we do know why we celebrate them, kind of in our mind, we really don't stop and reflect on them. We don't think about it. We're not even necessarily grateful. We just kind of take for granted for what they represent. I think the best example, Labor Day. I mean, do you have any idea why we have Labor Day? The first Monday of every September of every year, our society has a nationwide holiday. Many of us get a paid day off during that time. Not everyone, but many of us. Do you know where Labor Day holiday originated? Do you know its significance? By the way, if you received a paid day off, it's attached to Labor Day. But you're going to have to look at it at a later time. I love Labor Day, but for nothing to do with its original reason. The reason I love Labor Day is I own a shotgun. And Labor Day means I get to get out my shotgun and I get to use it in an extensive fashion for the first time in a long time. And all my dove hunters said, see, we know what that is. What about Easter? See, just like Easter growing up, my family didn't go to church. We didn't have an event like this. I didn't know the story of Jesus growing up, but we celebrated Easter. Like a couple of weeks out from Easter, Mama would take us down to the JCPenney downtown. And we would go into the basement of this old building where the children's section was, and we would get a new Sunday outfit. Not sure why we needed a Sunday outfit, because we didn't use it on Sunday, but we needed a new Sunday outfit. Mama would put us in that Sunday outfit on Easter, and we would go to a family member's house, or they'd come to our house, and we would have this big meal together, and we would celebrate Easter with an Easter egg hunt and things like that, though I had no idea the events behind the celebration of Easter. I am now decades removed from that season. I'm old enough to be a grandparent. I know, I don't look old enough to be a grandparent. You know, sometimes people need encouragement and they tell you that indirectly, and you're supposed to have enough emotional intelligence to pick up on that. See, I put the ball on the tee, you struck out in T-ball. That's what I'm telling you. But maybe with your family, you could do it. Anyway, I'm a granddad, and as a grandparent, we're back to Easter egg hunts. Something different about Easter egg hunts my wife and I discovered a couple years ago. We now have to count the number of Easter eggs that we put out. You know the number of red ones, the number of yellow ones, the number of blue ones. We not only have to count them, we have to write them down, how many are out there. And the reason is simple. We can't remember where we put the eggs. A few years ago, first Easter egg hunt, my granddaughter, I think she was 2 years old, we put all these eggs out. We thought we put them pretty easy for a two-year-old. She went, she picked up all the Easter eggs. Woohoo, we had a great time. Several hours later, the family's gone. She's taking her nap, all that kind of stuff. And I look out at my dog, my hunting dog, is carrying something around in her mouth that you just tell by the way she's carrying it. It's not something she's supposed to have. It's not her normal thing. So I'm thinking she's tearing something up. I'm upset. So I call her over, and in her mouth is Easter egg. Absolutely. That dog found Easter eggs for a week in our backyard and such. You get what I'm saying there? Now, I know you young ones are looking at me right now and thinking, man, it must be sad to lose your memory like that. I need you to hear me. I'm not losing my memory. You see, I've got so many important things in my head that are for the good of humanity. I choose not to waste any space on where I lace Easter eggs. All my old timers said, yeah, don't you wish that was true, right? I mean, come on, we have this reality. I love this holiday weekend, and I bet some of you are in the same boat I am. However, I want to challenge you a moment to celebrate Easter casually, to not really remember, to not really commemorate the significance of what we are going through. I would challenge us not merely an oversight as with other holidays, but it would border on stupidity. You see, the event behind the Easter holiday is either the most important event in human existence and deserves absolutely everything, or it is the greatest hoax ever placed upon mankind, and it doesn't need any kind of celebration whatsoever. It should be opposed, and people should seek to obliterate it. The event behind the Easter holiday doesn't allow us to be half-hearted. It doesn't allow us to be a kind of. The event behind Easter demands all in or all out. Push your chips in, take them out, and go home either way. And I understand that is a massive statement, but you're here. You're here online, north and south. Let's take a few minutes, and at the end, you can decide if I'm correct. The year was 1989, and a real estate developer in New York City by the name of Seymour Durst led a movement to create in New York City what has now been dubbed the National Debt Clock. Some of you may have seen it on your visit to New York City. It's actually a tourist attraction that people go to. I've been to New York City. I've seen the debt clock. The debt clock's actually been in three locations over the course of years since 1989. Durst said that his primary reason behind the debt clock really wasn't political. He doesn't align himself, as far as I know, with a specific political party. He said his reasoning behind it was familial. He has a business, and he wants to pass on something great in his business to the next generation or two. And he believes we as Americans should want to do the same thing, that we who are a little bit older would want to pass on something great to our kids and our grandkids, the generations to come in America. And he actually believed that the national debt was the greatest hindrance to leaving something great for the next generations. When that clock first turned on in 1989, the debt was $2.7 trillion. Now you can see $28 trillion. Economists estimate that we spend $1 billion a day in interest. $365 billion, with a B, in interest every year. Watch the clock as it moves. See, I don't know if you can notice the trend or not, but if you go 1, 2, 3, you're about at $100,000. I watched it for a while, and about every 3 seconds, it pops off about $100,000. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. How does it make you feel? Stressed? Depressed? Overwhelmed? Wondering whether you should have come to church this morning or not? See, I get it. The feeling that I have when I look at this, just clicking, clicking, clicking. Impossible. It feels impossible to ever take care of that. Even if we had a radical shift in the mindset of our populace so that the people we elected actually went and worked against this, trying to eliminate our national debt, it feels like we can never eliminate our national debt. It seems like it's too much to overcome. A question for us, not so much to do with the national debt clock, but our own lives. What if heaven has a debt clock for each of us? Not so much a fiscal debt, but a spiritual debt. Do you know when the scriptures talk about sin, it will actually use fiscal terms to talk about sin. Many of you are familiar with what's called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And a lot of people say it routinely as the way we're supposed to pray. I don't think it's so much the thing we're supposed to pray, but the things we're supposed to pray about on a regular basis. And one of those things is that we're supposed to ask God to forgive our sins and enable us to forgive others who sinned against us. But notice the language Jesus uses. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. What if there is a debt clock in heaven, and it has my name, David McQueen, on it? What if it has your name on it? With each infraction, with each failure to obey, with every act of disobedience, both in thought and in deed, click. I lie. Click. I gossip. Click. I have ungodly anger towards another human being who is made in the image of God. Click. I am on social media pretending I'm on my Bible app while Pastor David is preaching. Click! See, I hope my counter of debt doesn't move near as fast as the national clock does. But I'm afraid it moves way faster than I think. See, I understand well the words verbalized the Apostle Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans when he said, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, that's the stuff I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I want to do, but it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me." So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is always right there with me. Now, I don't understand the totality of Scripture. There are depths of meaning and things to be learned over the course of years and decades of the study of Scripture. I've spent a lot of time on it, but there's still so much. The rabbis of Judaism of old would say that every word in the Old Testament has 70 layers of meaning and 600 faces. I don't know if that's true. It's just their way of saying there are layers of depths of meaning when it comes to Scripture. Lots of things I don't understand. I get this Scripture. I bet you understand it too. I want to do good, but I don't always do good. And every time I am compelled by God to do good, but I don't do it. Click. And there are things that I know are wrong. I've known they're wrong for a long time. And there are moments where I'm so strong and I'm so good at saying no to those things, but there are other things that I still do and think that I know I shouldn't do and think, and every time I do it, click. Every time I do it, click. And when I imagine my debt clock in heaven, this counter for me, the word that comes to my mind is the same as I feel when it comes to the national debt clock. Impossible. I just think, with all the things I know about me, all the things that have come into my head, all the things I have lingered on, all the thoughts I've had, some of the things I've said on social media, come on. All these things, click, 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 click. I know this and I feel that debt. I can never make up that debt. The Apostle Paul felt the same way. He said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Hear the word death in Scripture, because in Scripture, death doesn't always refer merely to your heart quitting beating or your lungs ceasing to breathe in any form or fashion. Death in Scripture is the price we pay for our spiritual debt. See, earlier in the book of Romans, the apostle said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I have never had anybody argue with me about that. Yeah, everybody says, "I've made mistakes, I have failed, I'm not perfect in any form or fashion." The struggle is not with imperfection. The struggle is when we hear that the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. Again, not in the cessation of the physical body from doing what it's supposed to do. Death as in punishment. Death as in judgment. Death as in hell. You see, we can't really celebrate Easter. I mean, we can do the stuff and have the eggs and the new outfits and things like that. But if we're really going to celebrate Easter, we can't celebrate Easter if we don't remember that life isn't done when we cease to breathe. The Bible, you know, the book from which we get the original Easter story, the event behind Easter, it tells us very clearly that human existence looks something like this, that our time on this earth is like a dot. It's very real. Don't miss it. It might be small, but it has real significance. But when this life on planet Earth is done, we don't cease. Our existence is not finished. That after that, there is a line that keeps going and keeps going. An eternity that follows this life. If I may, life after life. Interestingly, most humans actually believe this. We don't agree with what happens on the line, but 90% of human beings around the world believe that when we finish this, when our heart quits beating, our lungs quit breathing, We believe there is something yet to come, almost like this is imprinted on the human soul. Add to that, most humans actually believe that there's some sort of payment for the life we live in the life to come. Again, not an agreement on what that payment might be and what it might look like, but we agree. See, something inside of us says that Hitler, when the Allied forces were coming into Berlin, Hitler put himself in a bunker. And I don't know how he did it. I'm sure history tells us, and I just can't recall it. But in some form or fashion, Hitler put a gun to his head, took poison, did something, and he ended his life. Hitler led to some of the greatest atrocities of the last 100 years. 6 million Jews, gypsies, physically infirmed, systematically destroyed. Did he just get away with it? He had no trial in this life. He had no giving of an account. He never had to spend any time in anything likened unto a concentration camp, even though we would do not do that in our punishment system. Did he just get away with it? And almost everyone at any level says, no, even though he did not give an account in this life, that there is yet a life to come, and somehow we believe that he will give an account for that life. See, there's something in the human spirit that seems to say there is life after this life. However, it is not just those who do extreme evil that must pay their spiritual debt. See, all have sinned. All includes each of us. And guess what? We can't pass this debt on to the next generation like you do with the national debt. We can't expect our grandkids or our great-grandkids to pay that debt. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it is good or evil. To which many of us say, hey, this is good news because I think I am more good than I am evil. I've done more good in my life than I have done bad. I am better than I am bad. I'm not Hitler or anything. But what if Hitler is not the standard for our lives? What if our standard isn't just to be a little bit better than Hitler? What if the standard isn't to be better than half the people in our room? What if we think, well, to get to heaven, I just gotta be better than half of humanity? What if that's not the standard? What if the standard of heaven, and this is radical, is the one who is the center of heaven? What if the standard of heaven is God? The algebra of heaven reads something like this, Max Lucado says. Heaven is a perfect place for perfect people, which leads us in a perfect mess. That's a kind way of saying it. Heaven is a perfect place for perfect people, which leaves us in a perfect mess. According to heaven's debt clock, we owe more than we could ever pay. It is why Paul shouted, what a wretched man I am. What a wretched human being I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Do you know the answer to the question? See, Paul didn't ask it rhetorically. He's not doing it in hopelessness. He asked a question. There is death. There is payment that has to be made. Who's going to rescue me from this? His answer, Easter. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hear this for a moment. See, the radical news of Easter is this. God has paid our debt. God has paid our impossible paid debt. Think about it. Easter makes no sense if this is not the case. Easter is not the celebration of an egg or candy. Easter says that God became flesh. And he went onto a cross. Why is it such a big deal that he died on a cross? Let that sink in. He came off that cross and he went into a grave. Every human being who has ever lived up until this point, who's no longer with us, has gone into a grave. Why is it important that he went into a grave? I believe Scripture actually indicates he went to hell itself. And then on the third day, the first day of the week, he rose again. What's the big deal? Why would we celebrate that Jesus died on the cross if we did not have a debt that had to be paid? It's nonsensical if that is not the case. I mean, the last word Jesus said on the cross, maybe you know the phrase. We hear it all the time. He said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. In the original language, these three words are only one. Tetelestai. It is a term of commerce, a word of economics. It is a fiscal term. Paid. The last thing he did on that cross was look up in heaven and shouted, "Paid!" And he gave up his spirit. If we really don't have a spiritual debt that has to be paid, Jesus is a liar. And his death, not something should be celebrated. We should get as far away from it as it can, because it would be the suicidal act of a mere man with mental instabilities. I mean, why would we celebrate an empty tomb if physical death didn't mean spiritual death? An eternity attempting to pay what we could never really pay. See, Easter shouts, "God has paid my debt." God never compromised his standards. He satisfied every demand of justice. He didn't just overlook sin, he satisfied justice, yet he also gratified the longing of love. Too just to overlook our sins, too loving to dismiss us. He placed our sin and the penalty and the price of our sin and punished it on the cross. As Scripture says, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so that we could be made right with God. God paid my debt. God paid my impossible to pay debt. And what makes Easter different than every other holiday any other culture might have is Easter is literally about that which is eternal. It is about that which is forever. And it is so extreme in what it says, so outrageous, that it demands an extreme response. We are either all in or we are all out, but there is no room for anything half-hearted. Jesus made radical claims. See, I know people who say, "Well, I just kind of like some of the stuff Jesus said. He was a good teacher. He said some great things that can help our life." You really can't say that about Jesus. I mean, Jesus claimed to be God. I challenge you to do something. Starting tomorrow morning, I want you to go to work. I want you to go to your circle of friends. I want you to go to your kids' little league team with parents and stuff like that. And I just want you to start telling people something. Start telling them you're God. Seriously, don't do it once. Just keep doing it. Like, consistently indicate you're God for, let's say, 3 years. Where do you think it's going to get you? I think it's going to get you a visit from some people in some little white coats is what I think it's going to get you. And you are going to be assumed to be crazy. Yet for 3 years, Jesus claimed to be God. He looked at people and he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am." That phrase, by the way, is a statement of his saying he's God. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone must come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There are people who want to save their life, they're going to lose their life. I mean, talk about a brash statement. Whoever would save his life, whoever would get on his own what he wants, you're going to lose everything you long for in life. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. See, Jesus said that what we're looking for in life, what we really need in life, he joyfully and gladly provides for us. But he is also so radical as to say, "And the only way you're going to get what you really need is through me." It's the only way it's going to happen. See, I have a challenge for you this week. Homework. I want you to read the 8th chapter of Romans 7 several times. I don't care where you are in your spiritual journey. I challenge you. It is one of the most phenomenal passages of Scripture in all the Bible. by far my favorite. I don't know if I'm allowed to say like favorite passages of scripture. I mean, it's easy, like you compare it to Leviticus, it's phenomenal. But I'm just telling you, even compared to everything in the Bible, the claims it makes of our lives and what God wants to do in our lives because of the power of the resurrection are staggering. Everything we really need in life, it talks about. In fact, we're going to journey through several of the promises of Romans 8 in the week to come. But it says you need life, freedom from condemnation, and the penalty of sin. Jesus provides it. If you want victory over the power of sin, that you can actually become a different person. See, I would challenge, we are powerless to not sin without Jesus. Sin impossible, but in Jesus, we can have victory over sin. We can have belonging in our lives. When God offers us his gift of forgiveness, he doesn't just want to forgive us, he actually wants to bring us into the family. It says that he wants to adopt us as his children. And on and on and on it goes. Everything we really need, all our soul really longs for, provided for us. But Jesus is so radical as to say, it only happens in me. There's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, words of Jesus. I came to undo the work of the thief. I came that they is us, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Come on, who wants abundant life? Hands up right now. And the rest of you just aren't going to raise your hands in church. Every human wants abundant life. And we will do that which we think will give us the fullness of life. Jesus offers to provide for us everything we really need to a level we cannot imagine. And amazingly, he offers it to anyone, everyone. You. See, because right now what you begin to think is, you're probably still thinking about the debt clock, your spiritual one. It's like, you don't know my story. I mean, David, your life might have been click, click. My life is click, 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 click. I've got all these things stacked up. No way. Here's what I do know. I know what he did is greater than what you've done. Whatever your debt might be, however much greater you think it is than my debt, though you don't know me that well. What he did is greater, and he offers to pay your debt once and for all. Jesus died on a cross. He went to a grave. He arose victorious from the grave. And here is his posture towards humanity right now. He's just offering you everything he gained on the cross. And I wish I could somehow have the ability to show you what I know his eyes look like. Because so many people think they're angry. There's not an ounce of anger in his eyes. There's just longing. All he does is come. He looks at us, looks at his hand, looks at us, looks at his hands. He's just like, come on. I did all that so that you could have everything. That's how much he loves us. And all he wants back is you to love him. See, really all he wants us to do is to receive everything we need in life. He just wants us to take his hand. And then he just grabs on. And we walk through life together. You say, is he leading? Oh, absolutely. I think he deserves it. And he leads us as a good shepherd. Still waters, green pasture. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have to fear no evil. For he is with us. We have enemies, but he prepares a table of victory in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the presence of the Almighty all the days of my life. That's what he offers. All we have to do is say yes. Yeah, it's a change of our existence. It is acknowledging that I can't pay my debt. I have to live a different way, that I have to join him and follow him. But what he offers is far more than what we give up. You see, reality is that for everything that we really need in life, to receive it, we say yes to be his follower. You know what? That's what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ means my hand is in his. We're walking together through life. And when that happens,
hear the good news. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
I was living life where I was the God of my own life, where I was in control. It was a life focused on me, centered around me of what I want and what people need to do for me and how I can get things. I spent my time, my focus, my energy building an image of myself, creating an image of myself that people would like, that people could connect to. And most of the time I found that I didn't even like that. I was able to depend on my ability. I trusted my own skills, my character, talents, my image, my personality, my resources, all of these things I was able to use to cope with the darkness that I was always experiencing in life. Like all the problems, I was able to deal with them myself. The darkness was getting to a level that was really, it was uncontrollable. Because of the depression and the darkness and the anxiety and the worry and the fear that I was dealing with, I started to drown myself with alcohol. Because the one thing I thought I could do like I had before is I wanted to escape. I started to drown myself in pornography. It brought me to this place where lust was controlling every part of me. It led me to be totally unfaithful in my marriage. It led me to do things I never thought I would do. It got to the point in my life where the world was screaming at me, the inside of me was screaming at me, and the enemy was screaming at me, just end it. Just end your life. Just be done with it. So I'm at my house and I'm overwhelmed with anxiety. I'm overwhelmed with fear and worry and stress. I'm shaking, I'm walking, I'm pacing in my house, and I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to think through it. I'm trying to escape it. I'm trying to hide it. I'm trying to get around it. I'm trying to like, okay, how can I fix this? Paul, how can you fix this and change this and make this better? And my mind cleared and a thought dropped in, and the thought was this in the midst of all of that stuff. I'm a zero. And it cleared my mind. I started to realize, wow, I can't fix this. I can't change this. I can't do this. I can't make myself right. And I realized in that moment, oh my gosh, I have no life in me. I have no life in me. And I just felt like the Lord just opened me up and made me realize, man, he said, Paul, dude, you've been living dead. You've been so focused on all these things you need to do and be and how to change things that you're dead in your sins. And man, that wrecked me. And for the first time, I realized that all these things outside of me, they weren't my problems. I was the problem. And I needed to be saved. I needed to be delivered. I needed to be changed. And so I remember crashing on the floor in that moment in my house, crying out for God. I said, God, if you're real, I want to be completely changed. I want to be completely different. I want you to save me. And then I remember when I was laying there, I got overwhelmed with love for the first time. I just got filled up with love. And in that moment, I heard God speak into my heart. He said, Paul, you are my son. No more of this. And I realized he had totally set me free. And even though I now had all this mess of problems in my life, I was totally free and changed. My eternity was totally different. God can heal any broken thing. God can restore any darkness. God can make whole anything that's been shattered because of his love and his grace and his salvation.
Are you hearing it? Come on. The greatest news ever given to humanity. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing left to be paid. Nothing left that we have to make up for. Jesus has paid our debt. Our impossible to pay. Never thought we could get rid of it. God has paid our debt. And if you are confident that you are in Christ Jesus, then I pray that you will be overwhelmed with joy at the goodness of what God has done in our lives. See, it is so easy to get on social media and see what's going on in our world and be overwhelmed by all the problems. It's easy to watch the news and listen to talk radio and get on the websites and see all the issues that are going on. And we can forget that the most important thing that could ever face our lives, it has to do not with this life, but eternity. I am going to stand before God and give an account for my life. And in Christ Jesus, I do not stand alone. When I go and stand before God, Jesus is going to stand there with me. And he is going to say, I covered this one. He's been in my hand. And there is therefore now no condemnation for him. If you are confident you are in Christ Jesus, I got nothing better for you at Easter. Jesus died. Jesus went to a grave and he battled death, hell, and the grave. And he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He went down to hell, the authority over humanity given to the devil because of our sins. And he battled the enemy and he rose with the keys to Hades and death in his hand. And if that doesn't stoke our souls, there's not much that can be said. We are going to rejoice. And in just a few minutes, we are going to celebrate with a couple of songs. I want you to rejoice and celebrate that reality. But it could be that you're not confident you are in Christ Jesus. You're not confident that your debt has been paid, your eternity has been secured, because you know that you've not placed your hand in his hand. You've not become his follower. And some of us have done it because we don't think he really wants us. But think about it. Why would he go to the cross if he doesn't want us? Why would he go and fight hell? Jesus went to the hell so I would never have to. He tasted what I will never experience so that I would not have to. Why would he do that if he doesn't want you? Everything about the weekend says he longs for you and I. You say, I can't understand that. Me neither. That's because of the greatness of his heart, not because it's not true. He wants you. And right now, Easter 2021, with all the chaos that has transpired in the last 14 months and all the things that have happened, he wants the greatest thing in your life settled. And he's just saying, put your hand in mine and walk with me through life. And what some of us want is we want what he offers. We just don't want to take his hand. And he will not compromise that because he designed us to walk hand in hand with him. He doesn't want to just give us his gifts. He wants to walk through life with us. And so I want to offer that to you. I want everybody to bow their heads, if you don't mind, North Campus, even online right now, South Campus. And just ask yourself, are you confident you're in Christ Jesus? Is your hand in his hand? And if it is, you ought to begin to celebrate and rejoice that you've been given grace to believe. But if you're not, I am compelled before we sing our songs of worship and we finish our celebration of this weekend to give you opportunity. You can say yes. You can say yes to be his followers, and I just implore you to do so. Here in a moment, I'm going to count to three. And if you have not become a follower of Jesus, you've not put your hand in his hand, I'm going to tell you, raise your hand straight up to heaven and give him your hand. I want you to do it without hesitation. I want you to do it without any concern for anyone else. Everybody's not looking around because I don't want to be about other people and what they think. I just want you to tell Jesus, here's my hand. And I want hell to know that you've placed your hand in his. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You can try to save your life, but you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you give me your hand, you're going to find what you really need. That is the offer of Easter and why it is so grand. If you've never said yes to follow Jesus, I'm going to count to three. And you say yes to Jesus, you shoot that hand up high and hold it there for a few seconds. One, two, three. Put them up and let's receive Jesus. Come on. Come on, put them up. Put them up both campuses right now. Put them up high. Praise be to God. That is incredible. That is great. You can put your hands down. Now, I know there are some people that are saying, man, I honestly haven't been walking with Jesus faithfully for a while. Maybe it's been the season of the pandemic. It's caused you to kind of skirt away. It may have been before that. And you're here and you're saying, I put my hand in his head. I can remember the day I did it. I can remember being baptized and making that confession, but I've not walked with him. And it is time for me to restore my relationship with Jesus, to rededicate my passion and my commitment to follow him. If you need to do that, I'm going to count to three. And I want you to raise your hand up high, and I want you to give it to Jesus once again. One, two, three. Put them up. If you need to rededicate your life to follow him, put your hands up high right now. Come on. Come on. Oh, praise be to God. You can put your hands down. Everybody, both campuses can look at me, even online. These men and women deserve a round of applause and a shout of encouragement. Ah, we're so proud of you. What I want you to do, if you raised your hand, either campus, physical campus, I want you to reach in the chair back and there's a card that says, I have decided. You say, you want me to do something? Yes. I want you to fill out the card. You say, are you going to contact me? Absolutely. We're not going to overwhelm you, but we're going to walk through this together. That's why we exist as a church. We exist to help each other take our next life-giving step with Jesus Christ. And we want to talk about what that's going to look like. We can't make you do anything. We're not going to put you on a mailing list or anything like that. We're not going to sell your name unless we find out we can get a lot of money for it. I'm just kidding. We're not going to sell your name or anything like that. All we're going to do is say, this is how we can walk through life together. You can find everything Jesus has for you. And what I want you to do when you fill out the card is just leave it in your chair. We'll have people come get it. If you're not comfortable, leave it in your chair. We have offering baskets on the way out. And you can leave it there. If you're online, you're on our online campus, you can send a note through our online campus that you made that decision. And if you're on Facebook or YouTube, you're going to have to drop us a line, okay? We have a hard time communicating there. You can use that. We would love, love to know this decision, and we want to walk with you through it. So we are going to spend a few minutes. I'm going to ask you not to leave, not to take out. We're going to spend a few minutes celebrating. We're going to join with the billions of people right now who are celebrating the risen Savior. Many of them are going through something that's so important. I encourage you to do it. You can do it individually. Do it as a group. Someone will say, he is risen. And the response is, he is risen indeed. That's more than just a trite little statement. It is the most important three or four words I think we can ever say. Because in saying that, God has paid my debt. So I look at you, Beltway Park, people all around the world, and I tell you, he is risen. Come on, he is risen. He is risen. We are going to celebrate. So Father, get our hearts ready. All the stuff that is going on in this world, we confess it overwhelms us, but we know you have it. And most importantly, in this day, we receive joy, the joy of our salvation, the joy of our hope, the joy of our peace that comes because of Jesus Christ. We receive that joy. And God, we celebrate all that you have done. And we want to worship you with our songs. But more than that, we want lives that bring honor and worship to you. So we all give you our lives once again. May our songs bring praise. May our hearts give you praise. May our lives be used for the glory and honor of your name. We ask in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and let's give worship.